Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Well, we're going to be speaking today in this series on becoming a people of blessing. And I chose today the title, well, originally I thought, why should we be a people of blessing? And then I realized that's really the wrong question to be asking. I want us to focus today on why we can be a people of blessing. Because Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And for us, it's not about a should, it's about a can, an amazing opportunity to pour good into this world. And so as we go through our talk today, really what I'm trying to do is get us to a point of realizing that we have permission and power to pour out blessings on the world. Now, what is blessing? What does it mean to bless? Well, Susan gave us a little meaning for it in her talk to the kids, a little definition. That's the word I was looking for. To receive favor from God that brings happiness and joy. It's certainly not just wishing someone well, is it? It's actually the receiving of something good internally for your soul, and something good in your circumstances that allows your soul to do the work that it was designed to do. So Westermann, if he's German, wrote a little book years and years ago called Blessing in the Bible and in the Church. And he talks about this blessing, especially as it starts from the Old Testament, as being both internal and external. It's not just, as we see in the Old Testament, pictures of fertility or descendants, fruitfulness in farming and agriculture, the power to defeat one's enemies. Yes, absolutely, all of those external circumstances are part of blessing, are part of God's blessing. But it is more than that. It's the inner power given to the soul of the person, the essence of the person, that they can be who they were designed to be, that they can grow and prosper. The total, and I'm reading from him now, the total soul of a person embraces everything within the circle of his life. And I know Rod's talked to you about this in the past. Everything around him or her. If his or her soul is strong, it must leave an impression on all his or her undertakings. It is not only the family of one who is rich in blessing that shares in the blessing. In the foreign lands, Jacob and Joseph had the power to spread blessing around them. We're going to look at that in just a few moments. So blessing is not just your circumstances. In the scriptures, it talks about actually making you strong. And that's why we had our readings this morning. That's why we heard that God's intent when we come to praise him is to strengthen our soul. And we saw in that video that his intent for us is to have good plans that will prosper and not harm us. So, what I want us to know today is that we can be a people of blessing. Not just that we should be, we can be, because God has given us both permission and power. Well, Phil, can we have a look at that slide that talks about how I'm going to lead us through that today? Thank you. Here we go. This, I've been thinking about this for a while, and, you know, we've only got a short amount of time together, and I realize that my Zoom sermons have kind of expanded to a lot longer than my in-person sermons, and that's because I can't see you fidgeting, so I'm sorry about that. So let's see if we can rein it back just a touch. This is what I think the logic of our permission and power to bless is. God is good, God loves the world. God desires to bless the world. That is our foundation. Then two, even after sin enters the world, God's goodness, his mission of salvation, always holds together both deliverance and blessing. And we'll have a look at that in the Abraham story. Three, now, if you can count, you'll notice that there are some problems there. It should be 3, 4, 5, not 2, 2, 3, 4. As a Christian, number three, as a Christian, we are the recipient of every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are saved from something, deliverance. We are saved from our sin. We are saved from being under the power of the evil one or the prince of this world. We are saved from our slavery to death. And we are saved to. We are saved to, and we'll have a look at it in a minute, adoption, being part of God's family, receiving every blessing. Four, God's mission strategy is to bless particular individuals and groups, including Christians, so that the blessing upon them will attract and pour out to others, even those opposed to God. And five, this outrageous mission of blessing, his outrageous strategy, gives us permission and power to live lives of outrageous blessing to the world. Well, let's begin with number one. Thank you, Phil. I wonder as if you've been like me in lockdown and you've watched the musical movie Hamilton. Have you seen the movie Hamilton? Has anyone heard the soundtrack? Well, if not, that's okay. It's about the founding fathers of America, and that seems a little niche to us, maybe not so important. It's quite a clever musical, and Lin-Manuel Miranda, who's put it together, has just made it super catchy. But for me, one of the key insights there and one of the key moments is where George Washington, and this is a quote from his original speech, quotes the scriptures. And he says, "Everyone will sit under their own vine and their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid." And that's from Micah 4:4. And that, for him, is the picture of what it means to be blessed as a nation. "They will be safe in this nation we've made," he says. And so God's blessing is the foundation for them of thinking about what it means to live blessed, prosperous lives. God's blessing, God's love, God's desire to bless the world is actually what we experience in all of our good gifts in life. It all comes from God. I could go to any verse, really, in almost any book of the Bible and say, look, this is God's good plan for the world. You don't start the world with saying, it is very good, and God blessed them and put them in a garden if your intent is not to bless the world. You don't start with a man who had no child and then decide to bless the world through giving him a child and his wife, Sarah. You don't say to Israel, "You have failed me so many times, and yet I will bring you back from exile," if your intent is not to bless the world. And you don't say, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son," if your intent is not to bless the world. But I want to take us to this one verse that maybe you overlook. And I tell you, it's going to come up quickly when it's coming around to you again. Let's have a look, thanks Phil, at our peace on earth slide. God is good. God loves the world. God desires to bless the world. Have you overlooked what the angels sang when Jesus' birth was announced? "Glory to God in the highest," yep, "and on earth peace. goodwill toward men. We think of that as a Christmas card, as a Christmas carol, and we only talk about it at Christmas. But this blows me away, that God's intention after all those centuries of mess and sin is still for there to be peace on earth, and his heart is goodwill towards humankind. Incredible. Now you might think, well, this is basic, Megan. This is basic. Why are you trying to tell me that God loves the world? Well, do you know that there are so many people out there that think that if there is a God, that he is angry, that he is demanding of them what they cannot possibly give, that he only serves to judge, to condemn, to exclude. People watching today, you or I, have times where we feel that too. Have you ever thought, why me, God? Why are you doing this to me? That's us wondering whether God's true desire is to bless the world. Even where there is blessings and curse in Deuteronomy, there is always the promise of restoration. I'm aware that the situation is complicated in certain parts of the scriptures, but I tell you that if you don't know that God's intention is to bless the world, then you don't know God. God is love. God is good. God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that it would be peace on earth, goodwill to all humankind. Now, secondly, speaking of that complicated situation where there's sin in the world and where God says, if you don't obey me, then there will be consequences. Where God says, if you separate yourself from the giver of life, then you will actually be separated from life and all that is good. But do you know that in his desire to restore, he doesn't simply deliver from sin, forgive from sin, but he brings blessing at each point. So let's have a look at Abraham and Sarah. We had two readings today, and the first was from Genesis chapter 12. Thanks, Phil. Let's have that next slide. Even after sin enters the world, God's goodness, his mission of salvation, always holds together both deliverance and blessing. Now, God doesn't need to work through the blessing of an old woman who wishes she'd been able to have a child and yet had not. Now, there may be people who are watching today who know what it feels like not to be able to have a child or not to be able to have the family that they long to have. Sarah felt that and had felt that for nearly 100 years. And of course, in her culture, the curse of not having a child was even more painful, I think, than today, if that were possible for those that desire a child. And yet God, in bringing salvation to the world, we kind of think of it, well, in biblical theology and in salvation history, this is Abraham, he's starting a new people, and God's kind of starting again, and the Israelites, he'll choose them, and then Jesus will come out of that. We think of it as a strategy. Look at this. It is the blessing of an old couple, not delivering them from sin. They weren't in sin in Haran, just taking them to a new place of blessing, a new land of blessing, a new home of blessing, and a new family of blessing. This is God. When God gives salvation, it is not simply deliverance from or the wiping away of sin. He brings fulfillment, true blessing. Tim Keller describes blessing as every joy and benefit and every benefit that your heart and soul need and long for. Every joy and every benefit that your heart and soul need and long for. When God brings salvation, He brings what we need, the blessing. And the picture of salvation in the future is that picture from Micah 4:4, that everyone will sit under their own fig tree and their own vine, and no one will make them afraid. It's not a picture of they will have no sin. It's a picture of wholeness, of shalom, of that kind of community and individual wholeness that human beings were designed to enjoy. One of the reasons why we're finding lockdown so difficult is because there are actually good blessings that God has given us as human beings to flourish that we are being cut off from at the moment. The first lockdown, I thought, well, you know, this is, I should be happy in my soul because it doesn't matter whether I can go out to a restaurant. It doesn't matter whether I can see people. I'm happy in my soul. Lockdown 2.0, I'm experiencing what it means to be cut off from all the good human blessings. Not all. Please, this is ridiculous. It's like, I'm totally great. However, one of the things that makes it so hard is that God has actually designed these beautiful things in the world to keep us flourishing. So, number three. As a Christian, and this is what my heart was trying to connect with in lockdown 1.0, right, was to say, well, I have received every spiritual blessing. As a Christian, you are the recipient of every spiritual blessing in Christ. Grade fours across the country do the gold rush or the Australian gold fields as part of their curriculum, I think. And so we've been doing that with Phoebe recently. And seeing how people heard the riches that were available and left everything and came to Australia, most often to be disappointed, let's be honest. But because that idea, that desire for riches was so strong that they were willing to live in these, you know, unhygienic, horrible conditions to try and find those little specks of gold, or maybe that, well, it's never going to be that big, maybe that nugget. Maybe that nugget. As Christians, we have a soul that is absolutely full of every treasure that God could give us. In this reading from Ephesians 1, it is this one long sentence, and he can't stop himself. He just keeps going and going and going. I feel like my sentences and essays have been a bit like that as well, and I feel sorry for examiners reading them. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. We separated into some sentences because our brains just can't deal. But in the Greek, that is one long sentence talking about a treasure chest that has been poured into our soul. That when we are given it, we have absolutely everything that we need, every joy and every benefit that our heart and soul need and long for. Now, Paul is not actually naming every benefit there, but you can see there are two particular words that he uses that show us that he has in mind this deliverance from and this saving to, or this blessing into. And they are redemption and adoption. So redemption means taking out of something, redeeming a slave, paying so that they will be free. But adoption means bringing that slave into your family. That everything that the father has now belongs to that child. Not only the father's resources, but his presence, access to his presence. In the Old Testament, the king was the one who had to be the recipient of the most blessing. And you can see that in all the ways in which the king is spoken about and the way the prophet Samuel blesses David. Even the role that Saul has before David, the understanding is that God would bless the king, and the king's abundance of blessings from God would flow out to the nation. When it comes to the king as the picture of the promised Messiah, then that makes so much sense to us. I want to read this to you. I found this fascinating. The account of the succession to David's throne, the political conflicts are wholly rooted in personal and family affairs. You get what I mean? That when you're reading the Old Testament, if you have, you're expecting to see a kind of an overview, and yet you see pictures of Jonathan and Saul, and Jonathan and David, and David and his children, and Absalom, and you know these little vignettes of personal and family life. The reason for this, says Vestermann, is that the king, with and through his house, is the bearer of blessing. The so-called messianic prophecies, so if we read the Psalms and we see, you know, Psalm 110, it's talking about the king, but it's clearly talking about the Messiah to come, show with unmistakable clarity the large degree to which the king was seen as the bearer of blessing. They all are governed by the thought that the new king will bring victory and peace. In these texts, this is to be accomplished not by any action in history, such as military victory, but simply by the king's birth, because the king is the bearer of blessing. The Messiah, who in his essence is the anointed one, the one who received all the blessing, is the mediator of blessing, is then connected to the awaited Savior figure, so that in the New Testament, the Messiah and the Savior are one. Can you see that? That is exactly what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 1. You have been given every blessing because suddenly you are the house of the king. The king who has been anointed with every blessing from God, Jesus Christ, now gives you adoption into his household. And you receive every blessing that flows from him. We will talk many, many Sundays more about what that means. But that's our third point in our logic here. Now, let's have a look at number four, she says, looking at the clock. Thanks, Phil. So, God's mission strategy has always been to bless particular individuals and groups so that the blessing upon them will attract and pour out to others, even those opposed to God. Now, this is a picture, very handsome, of Joseph. I don't know if that could possibly be what he looked like, but, you know, I thought it was the clearest one because he was wearing an Egyptian whatever. Now, when Joseph is delivered by God, after being sold into slavery, and then he's in Potiphar's house and he'd been put in jail because he's been accused of something he didn't do, he eventually rises to power in Egypt. And it's not just for his blessing Yes, he's saved. Yes, he's delivered. Yes, he's actually living in luxury. But the whole of Egypt is blessed. And they're not worshipping Yahweh. They're blessed because Joseph is using the blessing that God has given him, including wisdom, but the deliverance too, to enable Egypt to have plenty of food in the famine. I'm sure you've thought of that before, but not only are his brothers reconciled to him, but they come and receive food, blessing, because of what he has done and because what God has done through him. This is what the picture of Christians and the people of God being a light to the world and a city on a hill is all about. That the blessing that comes upon the people of God is designed to just pour out, to bless all those around them, even God's enemies. And I have to say, if you think about Ruth the Moabite, she comes into God's people and she is blessed through food and grain through God's people. And then, of course, she becomes the great-grandparent of King David. But Moabites are God's enemies. Moab is listed in all those lists of nations that are against God and experience God's judgment. But God even says, Moab, I can bless you. Moab, through the people of God, I will bring restoration. Your line will not end. Here is Ruth. I could go on and on about the examples in the Old Testament where you think that he's just working through Israel. Absolutely not. God is a God of blessing for all the nations. And when we come to Revelation, the end of the Bible, and you've got the tree of life, this kind of picture of, this is me doing, there's an arc, right, that starts with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life in the garden. And at the end, you have the tree of life kind of spreading over this river, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations, the whole world. God has it all in his heart. It's not just about this narrow nation or this particular group. When God blesses a nation, when God blesses a group, it is so that the whole world might experience the shalom, might come to know him, and even before they come to know him, get a taste of what it's like. Well, I think that then this foundation gives us, as I've said in point five, permission and power to bless. To bless with abandon. To bless outrageously. During the week, I was at a workplace well-being conference. I want to be a good boss, and I wanted to learn about how to care for my employees. I'd love us in the future to grow as a church, and I want to see how, if we have a larger staff or if I'm caring for volunteers, how I can do that. And one of the things that they introduced me to, which if there are business people listening today, you've probably heard for the last, 6 or 7 years, is this phrase called VUCA. We're in a VUCA world. And it stands for volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous. Volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous. And a lot of the speakers were trying to speak into this and say, well, there are ways that you can change yourself from anxiety and resentment in this VUCA world to kind of openness and curiosity and wonder. And these virtues of being compassionate and open and curious were held up as kind of the way to be human in this VUCA world, in this volatile, uncertain, complex and ambiguous world. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, just accepting uncertainty, which was a big part of their solution. Just accepting uncertainty really doesn't help me to move from anxiety to curiosity and wonder unless I know that there is a benevolent, good Father holding all things together, that even when I do experience volatility, uncertainty, complexity, ambiguity, when I know that there is a design for blessing over this whole world, over this whole history, over this whole cosmos, then I can move from anxiety or closed thinking and feelings of lack. Then I can move to curiosity and wonder. And we'll talk about that as we close in a moment. But first I want to say the permission to bless. And we looked at this, and we don't need to do it a lot. We looked at this in the Sermon on the Mount. And Phil, I'd love you to put that slide up with the kids splashing in the at the beach, if you can see that one. Matthew 5. You've heard it was said, "Love your enemy, love your neighbor, and hate your enemy." But I tell you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Because God blesses the unrighteous and the enemy, I have permission to do good even when there is no payback to me or to the church or worthiness in the recipient. Now, I have seen you already do this so much just by giving meals and grocery vouchers and said, you use them for whoever needs them. It's not, let's connect our grocery voucher with an invitation to the church, and so long as they sign on the dotted line, then they can receive that. So long as they sign on the dotted line and say, oh, well, I'll give it back to you. No. God pours out his goodness. God pours out his blessing that actually many people already sit under their own fig tree and their own vine, and that is actually God's goodness, and they don't even realize it. I have permission. Sometimes we feel, oh, God, this person's not going to know that it's from you. They're not going to know that it's because I have a good Father. They're not going to know. They're not going to, you know, I haven't connected it to telling them the gospel. It's okay. You are so rich in blessing. And God has the strategy. You might not know, but God's strategy is that you can bless even those who don't know God, because he does it too. And lastly, you've got power to do so. You've got power to do so. Thanks, Phil. Next slide. You've got power to do so because you have a good Father who gives you everything you need. Throughout our lives, Phil and I have been blessed through the generosity of others who've just given us out of their abundance. And it has been, I think, for a lot of them, when they've received maybe dividends from their shares, or they've realized that they have enough that they can give away. And maybe you and I also find it easier to be generous when we know that we have plenty. We can share our lunch when we're not feeling super hungry, right? Well, God wants to say to us that you're not hungry. I have everything good to give you. Your bank account is full. And so because God is a good Father who gives me everything I need, I can have power to bless others without being paralyzed by the uncertainty of life, or fear that I'll be diminished if I give my blessings away. It's not possible, friends. You can't give away something that is infinite. That if you have every spiritual blessing, you can't possibly lose any with giving away. And so I thought, well, what does it look like to live with wonder and curiosity and courage and compassion? if I know I have a good Heavenly Father? Well, it means that even in times of stress, in times of lack, I can say, well, what good is Father God doing today? How can I join in? I can have this curiosity and wonder. I can say, I wonder how God is going to turn this hard thing into a good thing for me, for those around me, for the world. I can say, what is the blessing that is being poured out on me now that I can't see yet? Or, and I think this is a big one, what have I already been given by a good Father that I can use to help me right now, to help others right now, or that will sustain me through this? Because if God is a good Father of blessing, I can change an attitude of worry to an attitude of wonder. I can live open and curious to see all His works, full of wonder at His creativity, power, and goodness. And because my Heavenly Father will give me all the good things I need, I can refuse to live resentful of needy people's and hard issues' claim on my time and resources. But instead, I can live with courage to act. I've got God's resources. How can I help? When I feel empathy for someone suffering, instead of being weighed down or needing to push it away, I can have a can-do attitude. I can bless. I can have compassionate ambition. I can make a difference. Well, I started with Hamilton, close, and I wanted to finish with Hamilton. Phil just, I needed to get this out of the way. He was like, when are you going to be referencing Hamilton in your sermon? So I'm going to finish with Hamilton. Phil, if you can put that tweet from Lin-Manuel Miranda up, please. Here is Lin-Manuel Miranda quoting his own lyrics. That's kind of the guy he is, I think. But also quoting scripture. And he says, everyone will sit under their own vine and their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken, Micah 4:4. And he says, I'm not particularly religious, but the notion of a world where everyone feels safe is calling me right now. And I looked at this originally in the context of this VUCA world. And then I thought, I wonder if this is specific to something that was happening July the 8th, 2016. And I did a little research, and I discovered that on July the 6th, 2016, that was when President Donald Trump announced the really severe crackdown on border and immigration, particularly from Latin America, Mexico. Lin-Manuel Miranda is a Puerto Rican American, and there was a huge sense of that whole community in the United States, and also those who were in need in Mexico, feeling very unsafe. And for me, for him to, and he's not a religious person, for him to quote Micah 4:4 and to say, actually, this is the blessing that people are designed for. This is what they're longing for. For me, in a VUCA world, where we have the great complexity and ambiguity of displaced people, as we heard last week, of all kinds of difficult issues. What it means to be a people of blessing is to not stop until we've worked out a way to bless. We don't settle for the answer that is, well, we have to cut it off, or we have to stop. We have to treat them so that they don't want to try and come here. Yes, it's very complex politically, extremely. But we don't stop until we've worked it out. We don't stop until we have got to the place of blessing. Blessing for the whole world. Because God has made us these people, and we have permission and power to bless. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are such a good God, and we live just with only a tiny, tiny sense of how good you are. we don't realize that everything that we have comes from you, that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And sometimes we feel that we are in danger of being without, and yet you've given us in Christ and in the community of God's people as the blessing flows from the King. You've given us everything we need, everything our heart and soul needs to be joyful and complete. Lord, let us take up your mantle of blessing. I'm excited to see what's going to happen as we do. Amen.